and suffer thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that, as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his way, and to fear him. May the Lord bless us the reading of his precious word. We want to begin this evening a talk on the Pilgrim's Progress, or the Lessons of the Wilderness, as found recorded in the 8th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. God's program for his people. And we're going to notice 10 items in this program. It's good, you know, to know what God's program is, so that we may be forewarned and consequently forearmed, prepared to fit into that program that God has planned for his people. The first item on the program is guidance. Second item on the program, humiliation. Not very pleasant to the flesh. The third, testing to prove thee. Fourth, provision. He fed thee with manna. Fifth, dependence. Man should not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, the man lives. Sixth, preservation is on God's program. Thy raiment wax not old. Seventh, chastening is on the program. As a father chasteneth his son, so the Lord has chastened you. Eighth, obedience is on the program. Thou shalt keep his commandments. Seventh, expectancy is on the program. He goes on to describe the land to which they were going. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. And finally, gratitude is on the program. Thou shalt bless the Lord thy God. This is God's program for his people Israel. And the history of Israel is full of spiritual significance for us, upon whom the end of the age is come. That's a wonderful statement in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. What things were written aforetime, that is, of Israel, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there are two remarkable verses there. It's really our warrant for typical preaching. We heard a very fine address from our brother Van Ryan on Sunday afternoon, on that dagger. That was typical truth. And he loses a great deal who fails to see in the Old Testament illustrations of New Testament truth. In fact, the Old Testament is the picture book of the New Testament. Augustine said, in the old, the new is latent. In the new, the old is patent. You can put the other way of saying, in the Old Testament, the New Testament is concealed. But in the New Testament, the Old Testament is revealed. Speaking of Israel's turbulent history, Paul by the Spirit says, now these things were our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. All these things happened unto them for examples, or types, or pictures, or illustrations. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the age is come. Each believer is viewed in the Word of God as a stranger and a pilgrim. Thus, each Christian can find much of spiritual profit in the history of God's ancient people Israel as they moved from Egypt's bondage to Canaan's rest. The distinction has well been drawn between a vagabond, a fugitive, a stranger, and a pilgrim. A vagabond, or a tramp, a hobo, has no hope. Mrs. Margot Asquith, when she was a girl, was quite a tomboy, apparently. She loved to roam the countryside. And on one occasion, walking down the country road, as it came on to rain, she spied a tramp, sheltering from the rain, under a hedge. She immediately sat down beside him and began to engage him in animated conversation. Toward the end of the conversation, she inquired, "And where are you going from here?" He said, "Young lady, I cannot say." "How's that?" "Well," he replied, "it all depends which way the wind is blowing. I've made it a point in my life never to face the wind. I always like the wind at my back." That's what made him a tramp. For the wind whirl it continually. And if you always have the wind on your back, you get nowhere very fast indeed. You move in a vicious circle. A vagabond is a person that has no home. A fugitive is a person who is running away from home. A fugitive from justice. A stranger is a man who is away from home. While a pilgrim is a person on his way home. A pilgrim is a person who, having become dissatisfied with his own position, fortune, place, and prospects in the land of his birth, turns his face and his feet in the direction of a better country, which he is firmly persuaded will secure for him a better position, a better portion, a better place, and a better prospect. While en route to this better country, he is a stranger in the intervening country and a pilgrim through that intervening country. In the passage that we have read, God speaks to Israel, to Moses, as they're about to enter the promised land. And he lets them into the secret of the purpose behind all his dealings with Israel and the nation during their wanderings in the wilderness. And they learn from these words of Moses that God had a definite program for his people, particularly designed to impress upon their hearts lessons they never could have learned in any other way. The wilderness had been God's school. J&D's lovely hymn is in order here. My, what a writer of hymns that man was. 13 beautiful hymns, and there isn't a poor one in the crowd. They're all excellent. But this one just exactly describes what we wish to convey. Rise, my soul, thy God directs thee. Stranger hands no more impede. Pass thou on, his hand protects thee. Strength that has the captive free. Is the wilderness before thee? Desert land where drought abides? Heavenly springs shall there refresh thee. Fresh from God's exhaustless tide. Might divine surrounds thy going. God himself shall mark the way. Secret blessings, richly flowing, lead to everlasting day. In the desert, God will teach thee what for God that thou hast found. Patient, powerful, gracious, holy, all his grace shall there abound. Though thy way be long and dreary, eagle strength he'll still renew, garments fresh and foot unweary. Tell how God hath brought thee through. There, though no stranger God shall meet thee, stranger thou in courts above, he who to his rest shall greet thee with a well-known love. Isn't that beautiful? Now, God wanted his people to remember certain things, to lay them to heart, to seriously consider them. And he warns them again and again of the danger of forgetfulness. See that thou forget not. Beware lest thou forget. And this exhortation is repeated many times in the book of Deuteronomy. Here then is God's blueprint for his people. What's on God's program for you and for me in 1959? Well, first, guidance is on the program. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee. And we'll think of four things regarding this guidance. First, this guidance was needed. Israel had been in servitude for many years in the land of Egypt. They had no knowledge of the route to the promised land. There's no chart, no map. They've not gone this way heretofore. The future to them was unknown. Therefore, they needed a guide. And they needed guidance on their journey. Is that true of us? Strangers and pilgrims in this wilderness of a world on our way to the promised land? Yes, indeed. Before us each morning lies the untrodden path of a new day. And only God knows what awaits us on that pathway. Our times are in His hands. And they're in good hands. Second, this guidance was provided. God designed it. And all how simple. A pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. They were not left to their own intuition, inward light, or a hunch. It was plain for all to see. All they had to do was to follow. Remember that chorus? God knows the way through the wilderness. All we have to do is to follow. And notice, thou shalt remember all the way. And what did all the way include? It included manna, as well as Elam. No sooner had they crossed dry shod the Red Sea, than immediately they plunged into the wilderness. And had to learn now in practice what they had learned in theory, as they saw the returning Red Sea engulfing their foes. Pillar of cloud led them into a waste and howling wilderness where there was no water. And for 3 days, they were without water. Then suddenly the welcome sound was heard. Here is water! Hurrying in the direction of the voice, there they saw to their delight a pool of what appeared to be cool, refreshing water. But when they attempted to drink it, they spat it out with disgust, saying, Mara! 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 It's bitter! It's bitter! It's bitter! Had God led them by the side of the waters of bitterness? Yes. Does God still lead His people beside the bitter waters? Yes. God has not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways always for you. There are bitter experiences. You recall the message that the sisters of Lazarus sent to the Lord. He whom thou lovest, well and strong, having a good time and enjoying success in his business. No. He whom thou lovest is sick. Does God allow his people to be sick? Yes. Fall down sometimes and break their legs? Yes. Sometimes their necks. Burn to death? Yes. Drown? Yes. Lots of Christians have been drowned. Lord Peter was drowned. Does he allow them to die? Well, the death rate for Christians up to the present moment is 1 per person. I visited the Forest Lawn Cemetery in California and saw a lot of tombstones erected over the bodies of tent healers who had declared most emphatically from the platform it was never God's will for his people to be sick. It was always God's will for his people to be well and strong. Therefore, people of God who were sick were out of God's will. Strangely enough, the friendly undertaker with his layaway plan caught up with these folks, and they became part of the statistics. 1 per person. I was reminding some folks at our morning Bible reading, talking along this line once in Minneapolis, a man came to me and shook his fist within an inch of my nose, saying, Brother Gibbs, apparently you don't believe in divine healing. I said, I most certainly do. I believe the Lord will heal me from every sickness from which I suffer, except the last one. And people have become victims of that last sickness. And brother, unless Christ comes within the next 40 years, you too will die as a result of your last sickness. God leads his people by the side of the waters of bitterness. That's not an indication a person is out of the will of God. When he comes beside the bitter water, you remember how God changed those bitter waters, though, don't you? The tree was cut down. And when the tree was thrown in, what a change. As we receive these bitter experiences in the light of the suffering and the glory of that one who hung upon that tree, enduring the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then from Mara, they moved to Elam. 70 palm trees, 12 wells of water, And there are always far more Elims on life journey than Marah. So sometimes the experience of one Marah causes us to forget all the many experiences of the Elims on the way. Thou shalt remember all the way. No shortcut to Canaan. God led them not by the way of the Philistines, though that way was near. Sunshine and shadow. Storm and calm. Prosperity and adversity. Feast and famine. Conflict and contentment. Annie Johnson Flinton wrote a lovely poem concerning this guidance. The Exodus was only the beginning of countless tender mercies by the way. God went before the people he had chosen with fire by night and with a cloud by day. He took it not away, that cloudy pillar, although they oft provoked him so to do. Ungrateful though they were for all his kindness, the pillar led them all the journey through. It must have looked so cool and so refreshing, that cloudy pillar in the heat of day. And then, at night, its shadow no more needed, became a fire to light them on their way. Just what they needed. Wonderfully fitted to meet the varying wants of every hour. But oh, how little did they prize the token of his unerring wisdom, love, and power. God's leadings often crossed their inclinations. The pillar went too fast, or went too slow. It stayed too long to suit their restless temper. And when they wished to stay, it bade them go. It kept them so uncertain of the future. It wrote, if God permit, on every plan. It seemed to mock the wisdom of the wisest and make a child of every full-grown man. To bear such discipline aright, they needed far more humility than they possessed, more self-abandonment and more devotion, a will surrendered, and a heart at rest. Now this guidance is typical of God's word, by which the Christian pilgrim is guided now. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Let the fiery, cloudy pillar lead me all the journey through. The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. Now how does God guide today? Not by a pillar of cloud by day, or a pillar of fire by night, but by something far better. By his precious, holy word. That's the pilgrim's guide. Not merely conscience, for conscience is no true guide. If we had a perfect conscience, then that conscience would be a perfect guide. But unfortunately, none of us possess a perfect conscience. The conscience is like a sundial. And what a sundial requires in order to give the light, to give the correct time, is the sun. If you really want to see time fly, go out at midnight with a flashlight to a sundial. And my, you can just make the day speed past. Just like lightning. Make your own light. Some years ago, I was motorcycling in Great Britain and came to Greenwich, where the observatory is. It gives the time, the correct time, to the world. Let into a wall that surrounds the Royal Observatory is a huge 24-hour clock. And usually the person who looks at that clock takes out his own watch. I took out my watch. And to my surprise, I discovered that clock was 2.5 minutes slow, according to my watch. Now what did I do? Ring the bell and say, Royal Astronomer, I'm awfully sorry. Your clock is wrong. I may be foolish, but not quite that bad. I adjusted my watch to the master clock. Now the master clock is the word of God. And you and I must adjust our consciences to the word of God. Only then can it be, in any sense at all, a guide. Now how does God guide? Some years ago, E.J. Pace, you remember him? My, what a grand Christian he was, and what an excellent artist. I photographed over 1,000 of his cartoons. None better. He knew the Lord, and he knew the Scripture. And he illustrated the principles of divine guidance in a very simple and yet most effective way. He drew a picture three beams of light converge on a prism. One coming this direction. One coming straight down from above, and the other coming from the other direction. And as these three beams converged upon that prism and emerged from that prism, they emerged in one beam of light. And the one beam of light was called the will of God. The three beams were labeled, first, the principles of Scripture. The second beam, the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And the third beam, the providences of God's ordering. And on that cartoon he put, where these three beams meet, you will discover the will of God. And God has made the discovering of his will purposely difficult to keep us on our knees. You don't lounge into the will of God. Soul must be exercised. The word of God must be searched. All known sin must be confessed and turned from. You better know the leading and the guidance of God. First then, the principle of Scripture. Not necessarily an exact statement, but broad scriptural principle. So the question to ask in regard to any plan purpose is, does it violate any principle found in the Word of God? Second, the promptings of the Holy Spirit, who indwells the believer, and whose delight it is to guide the believer into all truth, and to glorify the Lord Jesus, and to take of the things of Christ, and make them real and living and powerful in our experience, and to empower the believer for every task. And third, the providences of God's ordering. We are told by Luke in the Acts that due to certain circumstances which God brought into existence, they are surely gathered. It was God's will for them to cross the Hellespont and carry the gospel to Europe. The circumstances, in other words, that combine to indicate God's leading. Not these in themselves, apart from the others, but for the other two. A passenger on board a ship that took him to Ireland from Great Britain inquired of the captain, how do you know your way into this little harbor at night? Oh, said the captain, quite easy when you know how. These are the three lights. And when I get those three lights in line, I sail right ahead, and I know that will lead me right into the harbor. The moment you get those three lights in line with each other. The principles of Holy Scripture, the promptings of God's Holy Spirit, and the providences of God's divine ordering. Now, in every Christian's life, there is a no man's land that exists between the known good and the known evil. It may be a habit to which we are addicted. It may be a friendship that we have formed, a place of amusement which we contemplate attending. It may be some pleasure we wish to indulge in. It may be some sport that we desire to follow, or some purpose or plan that we've formed in our mind. Here are a few very useful questions to ask in regard to anything that is questionable. Mr. Landis has a sermon on questioning the questionable, right? Every now and then I look at his notes. Someone once said, is it right to preach a dollar man's sermon? Well, said the man, you can pasture in other people's fields, providing you give your own milk. Now here are the questions. First, does it violate any principle in the Word of God? That's the first question you ask. Second, is it of the world? Would you classify it as belonging to the world? What do you mean by the world? Well, those pleasures, those persons, those pursuits, those places from which God is left out. That's a good definition of the world in this day. Concerning which God says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Is it of the world? If it's so, out. Third, will it dull the keen edge of my spirituality? Will it make me less earnest, less diligent in my Bible study, less keen to win souls for Christ? Fourth, can I ask God's blessing on it? Can I do it to the glory of God? Fifth, will this thing be a stumbling block in the way of a weak believer? who will be emboldened by my example to do that, which is against his own conscience. Six, would I like to be found doing this if the Lord Jesus were to come? Seven, what good is there in it? That's a good test. Concerning no man's land. Questioning the questionable. Now, though Israel had the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, it was still possible for an Israelite to get into the darkness. And there were three ways by which an Israelite could get into the darkness, even though the pillar of fire was there. How? Well, first, he could say, I'm fed up with this pilgrim journey. I'm going back to good old Egypt. Get a good feast of leeks and garlic. They speak for themselves. Goodbye, fellas. I'm going back to Egypt. As he walked in the direction of Egypt, where would he find himself? Automatically in darkness. That's the darkness of backsliding. Or he could say, at this rate, we'll never get to the promised land. Fellas, I'm putting on my running top. Give me my spike shoes. On your mark. Get set. Here we go for the promised land. 100 yards and 9 2/5. Where does he find himself? In the darkness. That's the darkness of fanaticism. Trying to get now what God hasn't promised for now. The redemption of the body is for the future. Not for now. If God in His grace desires to have mercy, give you His healing hand, fine. But don't try to demand what God hasn't promised, otherwise you'll get into spiritual darkness, as many and many and many a child of God has. Well, you need to say, this pilgrim journey is not for me. Bring out my gesture. Give me a nice soft cushion for my head. Give me my old ukulele. There he sits in his deck chair, taking a vacation from his pilgrimage. Ever hear of a Christian taking a vacation from his Christianity? So he told of a man in a claw hammer suit, who was once showing a lady out of a first class train in England. Someone said, who's that? Oh, so he answered, he's a retired Christian. A retired Christian. Ever meet any of these retired Christians? That's the darkness of slothfulness. The pillar of fire went on and left him where? In his deck chair, playing his ukulele, but in the dark. Three ways by which a pilgrim can get into the darkness, even though God has supplied the light. Guidance, then, is on the way. Second, humiliation. Second thing on the program is humiliation. The humble. Note, first of all, the necessity for this humiliation. Pride ill becomes one who has been redeemed by grace and by blood and by power. It becomes the child of God to sing that well-known hymn, nought have I gotten but what I receive. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abate. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Pride has no place whatever on God's program. Each pilgrim should say with Paul, God forbid that I should glory or boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. There are seven things that God hates, and pride heads the list. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imagination, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among his brethren. But you notice, pride heads the list. Heads the list. Whether it's pride of faith, or whether it's pride of race, or whether it's pride of place, and worse still, if it's pride of grace, it's hated by God. God hates pride in any shape or form. Such is the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the heart of the humble and the kind of contrite one. What a marvelous statement. Whoso exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. Now why did God have to humble the people of Israel? For the same reason he has to humble us. And by the way, I hope you never ask God to humble you. Because if you ever do, you'll never do it again. I remember once asking the Lord to humble me. I've never asked him again. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And if we fail to humble ourselves, God will do the job. My, what a good job he does. And he makes us bright the dust. and realize how utterly unnecessary we are. What was the cause then for this humiliation that God brought upon the people of Israel? Well, Israel had a rebellious spirit. They described as being stiff-necked. Exodus 32 and 9. Unwilling to bow to God's authority. Desiring their own will, as alas, we often do. Second, they had a conceited outlook. Remember what they said at Mount Sinai? Long before the law was given. All that the Lord said, we'll do it. Lord, say a word and consider it done. And we're the folks that are going to do it. All that the Lord says, all that God says, we will do. And before the Ten Commandments were given, they were breaking it in the valley beneath, bowing to that golden calf. Third, they had an unbelieving heart. They refused to believe Joshua's report of the land and the ability to possess it. Did you ever hear of Shaphat? Shamua? Igal? Palti? Gadiel? Gadi? Amiel? Sheba? Nabi? And Gedi? Ever hear those gentlemen? Neither has anybody else. They were the 10 spies that brought the majority report. Sometimes a good idea to test your audience. Can you name one of those 10 spies that combined to bring the majority report that discouraged the people of Israel? And very few. In fact, I didn't know any until this afternoon when I looked them up myself. That's what happened to know. Everybody knows about Caleb and Joshua. Joshua the son of Nun. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, were the only two that went right through to the land of the milk and the honey. A disobedient will. Actually, he wanted to stone Joshua. And they said, come on, let's make a captain. Let's go back again to Egypt. Good old Egypt. Home sweet home. They'd forgotten the lash, and the chains, and the cries, and the tears, and the groans, and the pain. All they remembered was the leek. And the garlic and the onion that advertise themselves in the most unpleasant manner. Fifth, they had a lustful eye. They lusted after the flesh pot of Egypt and they despised the heavenly manna. Our soul loatheth this light grace. Despise God's manna. They had a wayward foot. They wandered in the bypath of sin. Wandered into the tents of Moab. On the advice of Balaam to Balak. They had a forgetful mind. They forgot his works. And they turned aside to idolatry, and for this cause God scattered them to the four winds of heaven. Each Christian should remember, for these things are our examples. They're our pictures. The warning that God has given to us, lest we should lust after these things. And now third, the value of this humiliation. God held a mirror before them, so that they could see themselves as they really were. Self-revelation. To know what was in thine heart. This should lead to self-distrust. Should lead to the proposition and the carrying unanimously of a vote of no confidence in ourselves. Should result in a chastened spirit. Second, confidence in God. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. And the third prayer. For this humiliation. First, being humbled or humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and then that hand taking us and exalting us. Here then are the two first things on God's program for his people. Guidance and humiliation. We'll take up some of the others when we come together on a future occasion. May it be ours. As Paul reminded the Corinthian believers, to take heed to the example that he set before us in Holy Scripture and determine that by the grace of God, we will profit. We, upon whom the end of the age is come, by these lessons learned from Israel's faith, may he grant us for his name. Pastor Brother Mr. Landis, close the meeting with a word of prayer.
Our Lord, God, we thank you for that which we heard from thy servant. We thank thee. For the way that thou hast said, for the grace that is in this way. And we thank thee not only for the sweet things in life, but for the bitter things that thou hast forbidden, for how they strengthen and it reached our souls. And it keeps our confidence and trust in the end upon thee. O our God, we pray thee, that thou wilt in thee, lead us, show thee, master thy word, and the spirit us, that we may voluntarily humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. That thou wilt not heed, and be that worthy of God. We know that in due time, those who not come to themselves will be exalted by thy mighty power. And should there be one here tonight, our Father, who is as yet unstained, may that which they have heard, even they have yearning desire, be no longer abused as unstained, that we come to be the child of God through faith in time, and a strength, and a truth on the way, we have found him who lives as sacred God. We ask in his word and precious name. Amen.